everything in the typical ceremonial service of Old Testament worship was designed and intended by God to point us to the person and work of our Redeemer, to his finished work upon the cross as our Savior. This is portrayed clearly in Leviticus chapter 8, as it is in other portions of Holy Scripture as well. If you will, just hold your Bibles open there, and I want you to listen to the Scriptures very carefully as the Scriptures instruct us concerning these things. Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, who made atonement for us by the sacrifice of himself. The Paschal Lamb was a picture of our Redeemer who died in our stead, satisfying the wrath and justice of God for us. As the priest in Israel and the one who came to worship God laid his hands upon the head of the sacrifice, that portrays faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle itself was typical of the whole work of redemption accomplished by Christ for the glory of God, the whole picture of salvation displaying God's great grace and glory in Christ our Lord. Now, we need to understand when we read the Old Testament law, the ceremonies, the pictures, the prophets, everything is designed to point us to our Redeemer. The whole purpose of the giving of the law was to point us to one who would satisfy God's justice, bring in everlasting righteousness, and put away sin, obtaining eternal redemption for us. In this gospel age, we worship God, as our Lord said, in spirit and in truth. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in, that is, trust in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are God's elect, God's true people, worshiping him spiritually. It is idolatrous for men and women today to call upon any priest other than Christ, our high priest. It's blasphemous for sinners to offer any sacrifice to God for sin other than Christ himself, who was once offered for our sins. And it's base superstition to look upon any material building or any material place as a holy place, as though somehow this physical building is God's tabernacle, God's temple, or God's house. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church of God, the church universal, is the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. The church universal is his spiritual house. And every local church, every local congregation of true believers is the house and temple of God. And each of us who are born of God, washed in the blood of Christ, are the house and the temple of the living God. Our worship of God is, in true worship, is altogether spiritual. In this spiritual worship, every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. Now, I know the Roman Church has its priest and the Episcopal Church has its priest and the Mormon Church has its priest. In each of those societies of wickedness, blind, ignorant, deluded men are kept in bondage and taught that they cannot approach God except through the medium of the priest, who is himself nothing but a sinful man. Sadly, in Baptist churches and in Protestant churches, this generation began back even before God saved me, but got very popular in the late 60s and since then, of pastoral counseling. And pastors love it. They love it because they love for people to treat them like they are priests. I have no more access to God than you do. I don't have God's ear any better than you do. You don't come to God through me or through any man except the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. You and I, who are God's people, are God's priest. Everyone who is born of God has free, constant access to God on his throne. And we do not need any earthly priest. And you should never look upon a man as such. Never look upon a man as a mediator, an intercessor between you and God. Each believer walks with God as the sons of Aaron walked with God in the tabernacle and in the temple, serving God as his priest. All who come to God by faith in Christ are described in this book over and over again as a holy priesthood. Listen to what the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter. We'll look at it again later. Just listen for now. Ye also are lively stones, you who come to Christ the living stone. You are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And holy priesthood. You and I are called by God and holy priesthood. That's my subject this evening. As the priest of the Most High God, it is our privilege to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ all the time. All the time. As I was reading our text just a little bit ago to you, Aaron and his sons, being consecrated to God, clothed for the priesthood, having the consecration of God by blood upon their ears, their hands, and their feet, were required of God to abide in the tabernacle for 7 days. Days represent, those 7 days representing completion, so that the believer, in the totality of his life, as we walk with God on this earth, from the time he calls us to the time he calls us home, live constantly at the throne of God, in the presence of God, at the altar of God, Christ Jesus the Lord, doing business continually in the holy place. You may not be able to read or write, but if you're truly converted, you're one of God's priests, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You may never stand behind the pulpit. You may never even lead the people of God in prayer in public. You ladies are commanded of God to be silent in the church. Yet you belong to God if you belong to Christ. Men and women, young and old, made a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, because we're one with Christ. As in the Old Testament, there was one sin-atoning high priest, only Aaron, though all the sons of Aaron were priests in the service of God. So in this gospel day, there is only one sin-atoning high priest. In fact, there's always just been one. Aaron and the high priest who succeeded him in Israel were only typical of him who is the true high priest. There's one high priest whose sacrifice God has accepted. And yet all who are the sons of God in union with Christ are like the sons of Aaron, the priest of God. Now here in Leviticus 8, God the Holy Spirit shows us how priests were made under the Mosaic law. And in this chapter we're given many things that are richly instructive of our typical spiritual priesthood. We'll come back to the chapter again, but tonight I want us to look at 6 or 7 things in these 36 verses that show us characteristics of those chosen redeemed sinners who are in holy priesthood unto God. First, look at verse 2. Those who are priests unto God have been chosen as God's priest by God himself. I know folks who don't care for the gospel and don't care for what I preach think, well, he just always looks for election. You don't have to look for it. It's always there. You have to ignore it. These priests are God's priests because God chose them. Take Aaron, God said, and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. God said to Moses, take Aaron. I've selected Aaron and his sons to be my priest. This was not something that men decided upon, not something they voted on, not something they chose for themselves, Only those chosen, ordained, called, named by God were allowed to serve as priests. We're told no man takes the priesthood to himself. Now turn to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. No man takes this honor to himself, but rather we are chosen to this priesthood. Look at verse 9. Or verse 5, rather. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He shall not make haste. He shall not be confused. He shall not be put to confusion. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. This royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar people, these people distinctly cared for by God, this people distinctly God's, under God's protection, a peculiar people, not odd people, peculiar people, a distinct people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're part of this holy priesthood, it's because God from eternity chose you, elected you, and ordained you to be his own. Salvation, which is what this priesthood is, doesn't begin with man's will, but with God's will. It's not something that's determined by man's choice, but by God's choice. Not by man's purpose, but by God's purpose. Men and women are not saved because they will to be saved or choose to be saved. We're saved because God from eternity willed to save us. And all who are born of God, all who are born of God readily acknowledge that. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. All right, look at verse 6, Leviticus 8, verse 6. First, every priest is chosen. Second, every priest must be cleansed. Cleansed before God. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's one cleansing. It was done with water, ceremonially. Obviously, this ceremonial washing was just a ceremonial washing. It did not in any way make a man who washed his hands and feet physically clean before God, but ceremonially made him clean before God. It was done with water ceremonially, so that throughout the chapter, we see these priests cleansed several times, not only by water, but by blood and water. In verse 2, they brought a bullock for a sin offering and two rams. And the blood of the bullock was poured out at the bottom of the altar. The blood of the one ram was sprinkled upon the altar. And in this manner, the priests were cleansed before God ceremonially by the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, none were clean. So it is with us. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. This typical ceremonial cleansing is full of instruction. First, our cleansing took place at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he washed away our sins. When the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he cleansed us from all sin. When he satisfied the justice of God, we were justified. When he died, we were sanctified. The scriptures speak of that clearly. But the atonement effectually accomplished at Calvary must be applied to our hearts in time in the experience of grace. Though I was redeemed 2,000 years ago, I knew nothing about it until God the Holy Spirit, giving me faith in Christ, sprinkles my heart and my conscience, declaring that I am justified. That's the sense in which we are justified by faith. By faith, God speaks to the believing sinner and declares, you're justified. Justification is imputed to us consciously when God gives us faith in Christ. It is not our faith in Christ that justifies us. God did that when Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. Indeed, we're told in Romans 8 he did it before the world began when he was accepted as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But we come to know in the sweet experience of grace that we're justified when God gives us faith in Christ. And we're able to lay our hands upon the head of our Redeemer, confessing our sin. When the gospel is applied to us effectually in the new birth and regeneration, we're experimentally cleansed. This is what washing with water represents. It doesn't represent baptism, but rather the new birth. Hold your place here in Leviticus. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this cleansing atonement of Christ is personally received by faith. Look at verses 18 and 19 back here in Leviticus. Leviticus 8, verse 18. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar round about. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of that ram. And every believing sinner lays the hand of faith on Jesus Christ because God gives us faith. Yes, faith is something we exercise. Yes, it is our faith. God gave it to us. But it is the operation of God in us. Oh, thank God for faith that looks away from self to Christ alone and lays all the weight of my soul upon Jesus Christ the Lord. God will have no priest in his sanctuary except those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And until you trust Christ, all religious exercises are vain oblations, unacceptable to God, no matter what they are. They are but eating and drinking damnation to yourself until you believe on the Son of God. But believing him, we are accepted of God, clean before God, and we come to him continually trusting the Savior, cleansed day by day. Ever coming to him as our Lord came to his disciples and said, except I wash you, you have no part with me. And he came to wash their feet. So the priests were required every time they came to the tabernacle, came to do service in the tabernacle, to wash their hands, wash their feet in the laver before they approach the holy things of God. So you and I continually are to wash in the Savior's blood. Never, never tire. Oh, my soul, never tire of coming continually to the Savior. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Merle, much as I admonish you and me to do so, oh, God, give me grace hour by hour to do so. Our coming to him is the result of him coming to us. Oh, Spirit of God, draw me to the Savior that I may be cleansed continually. And then thirdly, the priest being chosen and cleansed, they are all clothed with the same garments. Look at verse 13. No matter how clean they were, these priests had to have specific garments, suitable attire, or they could never appear before the Lord. Aaron, as the high priest, was given distinct garments. He was distinctly arrayed in the gorgeous garments of the high priest. You read that in verses 7 through 12. But all of Aaron's sons were clothed alike. None of them had even a thread of their own that was made by their own stitching. The garments were made for them, the garments were given to them, and the garments were put on them by someone else. Look at verse 13. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Every priest had a coat put on him. These priestly coats were like the coat worn by our Lord Jesus, all of one piece, woven from top to bottom, hanging over the shoulders, draping the body. You know what the coat represents. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us and imparted to us, given to us at the moment of conversion. I love the picture of the prodigal son. He comes to his father. And his father said, bring hither the best robe and put it on him. The robe of Christ's righteousness, a perfect fit for his people. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Until God puts the robe on you, you can't serve him. But as soon as you come to Christ, God puts the robe on you consciously. Every priest who was also girded with a girdle, we're told that the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is girded about the paps with a golden girdle, the girdle of his faithfulness, truth, and love. And he gives each of his own a girdle of faithfulness, truth, and love. Girdles were used. We don't generally use that term with reference to men these days. Well, I'm sorry, in this politically correct age, I hear tell they do. But generally, you don't hear men wearing girdles. In old times, men wore long, flowing robes. And when they would travel or walk in a distance, they would use girdles like a wide belt to hold up their robes. When they went to battle, they'd use the girdles to hold up their robes and give strength to their loins. And when they went to work, they used those wide belts like girdles to hold up their robes. The Lord God has made his people glorious and honorable and beautiful in his own eyes, accepted and beloved in him, girdled about with the very girdle of Christ's righteousness, faithfulness, and truth. And being girt about with his girdle, clothed with his robe, we're strong and honorable and beautiful in his sight, having his beauty, which he has put upon us, he says in Ezekiel 16, so that when he's done with us, all the nations will behold us, and we shall appear before them in his beauty and his renown. The Lord Jesus says to every saved sinner, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He looks upon me and says, thou hast ravished my heart. Our Savior so falls in love with his own image and each saved sinner that his own heart is captured by us. Imagine that. He looks on you with the delight of a man whose heart has been captured by the beauty of a woman. So the Savior embraces his people. Fourth, I want you to notice that the only way anyone can enter this priesthood is by birth. Only those who were born in Aaron's family were priests in the Aaronic priesthood. You couldn't be adopted into it. You couldn't be by your way into it. Nobody could put you into it. Either you were born of Aaron or you were not a priest. And you and I are made the priest of God by the new birth. You must be born again. When our Lord Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus, he was saying more than most people imagine. He was saying, Nicodemus, if you would be saved, you must be born again. You must have a new nature. You must be made a new creature. There's no other way for a man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. But he uses a very strong word. It is an absolute word. He said, you must be born again. Because there are people in this world who must be born again. Every sinner chosen of God, every sinner redeemed by God, must be born again. And you who are God's are his priests, because God said before the world was, you must be born priest. Born again by the power of God the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 30. Here's the fifth thing. All this holy priesthood, all who are washed in the blood of Christ, clothed with his righteousness and born of God, are anointed for the service of God. And Moses took the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments. Again, I remind you, this was a ceremonial sanctifying, a ceremonial holiness, a ceremonial separation, this holy anointing. Aaron was anointed with the holy oil poured on his head. Then all of his sons were anointed. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Scripture, was anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure. And all who are in him by faith are anointed as priests unto God. You're familiar with the passage in 1 John. If you want to, you can turn there and look at it with me. 1 John chapter 2. God's elect have the anointing of the Spirit. I want to spend a little bit of time with this because we live in this stupid, insane, blasphemous, idolatrous, corrupt, charismatic Pentecostal age. You see these clowns on television, and they have untold thousands following them. If you just listen to them for a minute, you realize their religion is just paganism. It's just paganism. But they claim to have a special anointing from God. Listen to what John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 20. You have an unction. The word is anointing. An unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. This anointing of the Spirit is that by which God's people are taught of God. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. It's not something you're going to lose. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even so as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. God the Holy Spirit from within teaches you. As you read the word, hear the word, he teaches you. And you don't need some man to come and show you another way. You have the anointing of God. He teaches you. He writes his law on your heart. I know men talk about the anointing of the Spirit as though it were some mystical, charismatic second work of grace, which some believers have and others do not have. If you pray just right, if you live just right, if you have enough faith, you have the anointing. Nothing could be further from the truth. This anointing flows to all freely through and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, back up to verse 19, 1 John 2:19. Here the Spirit of God tells us that the thing that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever is this anointing of the Spirit. They went out from us, But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I don't suggest by any means that there are no special fillings of the Spirit, special demonstrations of divine power. I pray for more. I don't suggest at all those things are not real. I don't suggest there are no special manifestations of the Spirit's presence. As I prepare to preach here and other places, as I pray for our brethren who meet in other places, I pray that God will be pleased to give us the joy of the manifest presence of His Spirit in our midst, making His Word a fire and a hammer, making His Word lively to your hearts. By these things, this special unction, this special anointing, this special outpouring of the Spirit, this special demonstration of His power, we are enabled to carry out the work He would have us to do. And without that power flowing to us from God the Holy Ghost, our praying, our preaching, our worship, our singing, our witnessing, our writing, our labor is just vanity. Last night I went to bed fairly late and had some trouble sleeping. I commonly, after we turn the lights out and I've kissed Shelby for the last time, I turn to the other side and try to pray. And often it happens as it did last night. I keep trying to pray. And even in silence, just muttering words. And the frustration causes me difficulty I can't put into words. We must have the Spirit of God. I don't minimize in any way His person, His power, or His work. Without Him, we are nothing and we can do nothing for Christ. If we pray, if we really pray, we must pray in the Spirit. As we sing, in just a little bit, Lindsay will come lead us in another hymn. Don't ever take it as just a mundane thing like you were singing songs at a bar. If we sing in worship, we must sing in the Spirit. If I preach with any good to your souls, I must preach in the Spirit. If you hear to the benefit of your souls, you must hear in the Spirit. God's children, however, are complete in Christ. And He will not take His Holy Spirit from them. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 tells us that God the Holy Spirit is the heirloom Christ gives to all His people. He died for us that we might obtain the blessing of Abraham, the Spirit of God, by which we are anointed as God's priest. Thank God for the anointing of the Spirit He's given us. And pray continually for the power of God's Spirit to be upon you and upon me, upon us as a people. This anointing of the Spirit is our sanctification in the experience of grace. It's a ceremonial sanctification here in Leviticus 8, but it's real sanctification for God's elect. We were sanctified by God the Father in election, we're told in Jude verse 1. We were sanctified by God the Son when He redeemed us and sanctified us with His blood, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. And we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Now let me tell you what sanctification is. Sanctification is to be set apart for God. We were set apart for God from eternity. Sanctification is to be declared holy. God said concerning those items of furniture in the tabernacle and temple, these are holy. These are holy. I'm going into the holy place. They were declared to be holy, but they were just ordinary things. No change was made in them. They were simply set apart for God and declared to be holy. With the believer, there's another aspect of sanctification. God's elect are made holy in the new birth. Made holy by the divine nature being imparted to us. Made holy being partakers of the divine nature. Made holy with Christ coming to dwell in us. Made holy as we're made new creatures in Christ. So that we're separated apart from the rest of men by the call of God. Given a new nature by the call of God. And made to be God's servants, separated unto Him for His holy service continually. That brings me to the sixth thing. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. Aaron's sons, every member of this holy priesthood is consecrated unto the Lord. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. The blood of Christ, when applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God, causes us to be consecrated to the Lord. The consecration, of course, is not perfect, but it is entire. The believer's ear is consecrated to God by the blood of Christ. Consecrated ears hear His voice in His Word by the gospel. They hear His voice in providence. Not an audible voice from heaven, but a voice from heaven that comes up from within. The Spirit of God speaking from within, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And the believer's hand, the hand is that by which we work. His hand is consecrated to God by the blood of Christ, so that in the activities of life, the believer is a person who does what he does with an eye to God. Whether he eats or drinks, whether he works in the factory or labors in the ministry, all that he does for God's glory. I assure you, it will make your labor, whatever it is, sweeter and more joyous to you. As you fix this in your mind hour by hour. I'm not here working to get rich. I'm not here working for my own advancement. I'm not here working just for a man. I'm God's servant. I'm here for God's glory, to honor Him here and to honor Him with what I make in this place. Preachers, I fear, often languish in the work. Some years ago, someone, when I was just a young man, sent me a series of messages. Some Reformed preacher in England had preached on, he was just languishing in the ministry. Folks getting tired of preaching, wearing out in the ministry. I can't imagine wearing out doing what I'm doing. I can't imagine getting weary of it. I can't imagine tiring of it. Oh, this is what God's given me to do for His glory. We who are God's have our right hands consecrated to Him. And the believer's foot is consecrated to God by the blood of Christ. The foot speaks of His movement, walking through the world, our course of life in this world. So that the believer's life is governed not by riches, pleasures, and comforts, but by Christ. He seeks not wealth and prosperity or even stability. He seeks Christ. Consecrated feet are carried about by God through the world for the glory of Christ. Anything not consecrated to and used for God, look at verse 32, must be destroyed. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. Oh God, give me grace day by day and hour by hour to consecrate myself afresh to you. One last thing. All this holy priesthood offers up to God spiritual sacrifices, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. We read it earlier in 1 Peter 2. We offer God the calves of our lips, our praise, our thanksgiving, as we worship Him. And we offer God all our lives, every day, all of it. We commit everything to Him. That's contrary to the flesh, contrary to our selfish pride. God, give us grace to commit ourselves, all that we are, all that we possess, all for which we're responsible, all He's trusted to us, to Him. To live utterly to Him. Coming to God, always coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ as His priest. All the 7 days appointed for us on this earth. So that every day is a Sabbath day. Every day resting. Every day worshiping. Every day coming to God on His throne. Seeking His glory, His mercy, and His grace. Sacrificing ourselves to Him. Our thanksgiving, our praise, our prayers to Him. Our property, our possessions to Him. With willing hearts, committing all to Him. Thanks be unto our God, the God of all grace, that there is a priest before God through whom atonement has been made, by whom sinners may come to God and be saved by Him. Now, I have one more word for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You who have been made in holy priesthood, let us one and all consecrate ourselves afresh to God as His priest. Dedicated to His service as men and women whose ears and hands and feet are touched by the blood of Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul said in one sentence what I've been trying to say this entire service. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. I'm often asked by people about various circumstances, decisions they have to make. What should I do? When it's obviously a matter that the scriptures are clear, this is right and that's wrong, no difficulty. But the decisions that you have to make day by day, hour by hour in your lives, decisions you have to make throughout your lives, for the most part, I just don't know what's best for you. I know a lot of folks are very quick to tell folks, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. I don't know what's best for you to do. I just don't know. I can tell you this. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory, and you'll be all right. That'll be all right. And if you're God's, it is my privilege and my responsibility to trust you to do what you do for God's glory as God's holy priest. Amen.